dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're working on verses 8 and 9. We will resume with point 26 on page 20 of your notes. In order for you to effectively worship God in spirit and in truth, you need to be in fellowship. We cannot overcome our STA and trying to filter doctrine through it while we sit here out of fellowship. We are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You're here today. You're as qualified as the next person to take in the Word of God and to continue to advance in what I believe to be the final run before we're out of here. So if there was ever a time to take this serious, it's now. And all we need to be found doing is what we're doing, taking in the Word of God incrementally, one step at a time. And if you're doing that, you'll do fine at the Bema seat. So this is your opportunity to get in fellowship and or stay in fellowship. Hopefully you already are. But to stay in fellowship and to treat this in the way it ought to be treated. This is the Word of God. This is what He revealed through the Apostle Peter for believers in the first century and for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of Your grace, thanking You for everything You provide us with, so that we in these last days can be alert, so we can be sober, so we can be on point with regard to Your plan, considering what is at stake. Thank You for this opportunity and bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right. The section that we're in praise of God for what He has done for us, and He says a lot in these verses. And this is one long sentence here, running all the way, believe it or not, all the way from verse 3 to verse 9. It's one sentence. And it's punctuated as such in your Bible. I'm going to read it real quick and make quick comments and pick up where we left off. God is worthy of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. That's salvation adjustment, of course, under the concept of a birth, entering into the family of God as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. You are a member of God's family. You are one of His children through faith in Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is a hope that is alive and viable. The hope aspect relates to the afterlife. That's our living hope, where we're going to end up. The living hope. And what makes this possible? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No resurrection, no living hope. But there is a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, overcoming everything that He went through and validating His work on the cross and His life on earth. To obtain an inheritance. This refers to the phase 3 blessing, eternal inheritance, the SG3 factor. Eternal rewards, and they are described here as an inheritance. What this inheritance supersedes any earthly inheritance based on these descriptive terms, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Where is it at? Reserved in heaven for you. And every day of our lives as Christians, we can increase and add to our phase three account. Rebound, be in fellowship, apply doctrine, and you're going to get SG3. Now that's the key right there. If you don't understand this, you need to. We have the basic package. And the basic package for all believers is they're going to get a resurrection body identical to the one Jesus Christ got. And I'm not going to go into details here, but it is a resurrection body to immortality. Now, on top of that, are rewards. God rewards his children, but you have to follow the ground rules. The rules are you have to learn doctrine, apply the directive will of God to your life, and all the different ways that we can do this. And when you're in fellowship, you're doing what you're doing is unto the Lord, and you're getting reward for it. If you're out of fellowship, which we are from time to time, when you're out of fellowship, it's human good. It'll be burned up. Poof. I don't care what you go through. If you're out of fellowship, you don't get reward on that score. That's a very basic understanding. Because at the Bema Seat, we'll have two categories of works. We're not going to be judged for our sins. That's already been taken care of. We're going to be judged for our production as human beings. And there's all these ways you can produce SG3. All the different kind of categories. Any kind of suffering. Any kind. If you're in fellowship, boom, you're laying up treasure in heaven. If you're getting flack for being a positive believer, persecution, you're building up your rewards account. Jesus said, when they say all manner of evil against you in my name, great is your reward in heaven. And God does not overstate things. And I can't describe to you what it is. I can describe to you all day long what temporal things are that are wonderful or, you know, I can explain that. But I cannot tell you what the SG3 factor is. But it will be compatible with your status as a believer in a resurrection body. And all those words we saw, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't get old. You can't lose it. You can't mess it up like people mess up human inheritances all the time. Okay? So it's reserved in heaven for you. Who? Are protected. In the meantime, you are protected by the power of God. You are in and you are locked into his plan because of his power. Nothing can separate you. You can't, nobody can separate you from your salvation. That's basic doctrine that some believers do not operate under, but that's their problem. You can't mess up your salvation. You can mess up your health. You can mess up your Christian life. And whatever else you want to add to the list. But you cannot overturn your salvation. You are protected by the power of God. And no outside force can take it away from you. So you're protected by the power of God through faith. This comes back to your contribution was you believed in Christ through faith, that saving faith in this instance, faith in the active sense, for a deliverance. Now, the reason I changed this from salvation to deliverance is because the Greek noun for deliverance is also the one translated salvation. For a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. What is that deliverance? It's when Christ comes back in the air above us and raises the dead in Christ and those of us who remain and are alive. We will get a resurrection body no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. right in front of the whole world of unbelievers. You're going to get your resurrection body. But those that have gone on before us, and there's millions among millions that have preceded us through this dispensation, and they're in heaven, their souls, their bodies, here and there, the remains, he'll pull it all together in a resurrection body. Like I've said, I don't care if their body is scattered and they drowned in the ocean and fish ate them. It does not matter. It will be, the elements will be pulled back together, and the very body you possess today with all of its improvements, you're going to get it back. And then we'll meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll have the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll go on to the third heaven, which isn't that far away from us, as it turns out. Now, verse 6 is back to phase 2. Well, first, he said, having this doctrine in your soul should cause you to celebrate it. In this you greatly rejoice. Remember, the audience to whom this was written had come out of paganism, where there is no hope. It's just all this stuff that's made up, these false gods and practices that people were engaged in. And these people who were positive and who believed, and now they've got a living hope, they greatly rejoice. They are set free from what they were brought up in. That's behind them. And in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. These Christians to whom this letter was written in the area of modern Turkey, the country of Turkey, Peter's in Rome, he writes this letter. He never met these people. He never was with them. They were evangelized and taught doctrine by others, and then Peter picks this up under the leadership of God while he was in the final place he would be located in, Rome. And so but because he's connected with them, he has, see, they had a way of getting information back and forth, reports. And information flowed back and forth. They had to have couriers, believers, that carried this information. This letter had to be taken and hand-delivered to all these different areas specified in verse 1. These names are foreign to most people, but these are names of these areas in Roman times, first century. You have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof, evidence. What's the evidence that you're positive? What's the evidence that you got doctrine? What is that evidence? That when they came under attack by society at large, various trials and tests, they didn't crack. They stayed positive in the face of opposition. In the world, you have opposition. If you are a positive believer living your Christian life, it will come to your doorstep in the form of family, friends, ex-friends, people. You will be persecuted if you stand up for God and His plan. You got it? Those that are antagonistic, they don't tend to like it. And so there is a certain amount of persecution from the cosmos, and these believers were experiencing this. You can imagine what was being said to some of these believers by their family members when they broke with all the traditions and customs that they were raised up on, and saying, in effect, this stuff is all evil and corrupt. And this is the truth, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what they got for that. They got opposition. It takes a lot of different forms. people trying to win you back over or intimidate you with regard to your Christian life. You have to develop iron in your soul that you're not going to budge. No matter who it is in your face, if they're hostile or whatever they're trying to do, you will receive some form of opposition. Okay. So that the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire. The tested by fire, that's one of the things you do with gold, physical gold. They purify it by putting it in fire or heat to get the dross out when they mine and get gold. They want pure gold. And what's it take to get pure gold? Heat applied to the basic product. That's what it does. Everybody, I think, knows that. Even though tested by fire, so we are being refined in our tests. That's why we've got to stick with them and see them through. Not cave in, give up. We are tested by the fires of persecution, opposition, and testing in general. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bema seat. Bema is the Greek word for judgment seat. And it's a type of a judgment seat. It's not like a courtroom judgment. It's like in the ancient world when they awarded the winners in the Olympic and the Isthmus and these games from antiquity, they didn't have a second and third place. One person would stand on the Bema seat before the judge and receive a wreath. And a lot of things went along with it. It wasn't just that one shot event. They got a lot of other perks if they won in one of the Olympic categories. So that's why it's called Bema. Bema seat. It's an athletic metaphor, not a judicial one. Our works are going to be evaluated. Every moment of our life as a Christian, from the day a person is saved until they check out, that whole thing, everything they did, they went to school, they went to work, they suffered, they did this, they helped others, or whatever they did. All that's going to be evaluated. And then on the good side, when the fire, and however this is administered, I can't tell you. You just got to get there and be there and have experienced it. The human good, out of fellowship stuff, will be burned up. Like you can burn up wood, hay, and straw. And on the other side, what's left is gold, silver, and precious gems. That's your SG3 package. I'm not saying you're going to walk out with a bunch of diamonds, okay? I'm saying that this falls into a category of something we can relate to in the human realm. So at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 8 and 9. He's writing to these believers, and he tells them, and though you have not seen him, you haven't seen Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the deliverance of your souls. Okay. Now, in this regard, let's pick up here with this concept that he is getting across to these believers, and that we can make application of it after the fact. I'll pick up with 25, actually. Twice in this verse, and I'm talking about verse 8. Twice in this verse, Peter uses the participle horao. We get our word horizon. I always like the Greek because there's so many words that are in the English language that have a base in the Koine Greek. Okay, the aorist participle. In the first instance, he refers to their past. And in the second, he focuses on the present moment, present participle. I jumped off of that. I do that occasionally. Sorry, my apologies. Twice in this verse, Peter uses the participle ra'o with a negative to emphasize the fact that they have remained faithful apart from any spectacular inducements to motivate them. Visions. Pictures of, they haven't had any external raw stuff to see with the natural eye. They didn't have any of that. So I'm going to make a point out of this that you can take with you. Most of you already recognize it. In the first instance, he refers to their past. And in the second, he focuses on the present. 27, the present participle, do not see him, is reinforced with the adverb now. You do not see him now. These believers were not privy to any special sightings or visions to encourage their faithfulness in God. They didn't have any. And what do you get all through the church age? All these claims of all these people seeing all this stuff. Visions and manifestations. It's just, it's all false. I'm not saying people haven't seen things, but it is not of God. It's demonic activity at best, or just people, they make stuff up. I've seen them on TV in the past when I was permitted to watch religious television. I'm no longer permitted to watch it. I used to watch it for yucks back in the day. And they'd come out with some most outlandish stuff. And the people running the show wouldn't even flinch. He fell down some stairs taking the trash out. The next thing he knew, he was in heaven. And it goes on, this elaborate stuff, and nobody flinches. Some young boy wrote a book that he died and went to heaven and sold it. He's since come out and said this wasn't true. But there's suckers everywhere. They fall for this stuff. Instead of the Word of God, they want to have some kind of a big vision. It's all through the Catholic system and others. They're always into this stuff. Get this. Nobody, after Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, that's the last time anybody, any Christians, believers, laid eyes on him. Except for those in heaven. I'm talking about down here on earth. It says, so you love someone you've never seen, but you've learned all about him. Peter had seen him, obviously, before and after his resurrection. He was with him intimately for those years. See, all this has to be put together, or you know what you have? Just pieces of stuff scattered all over. Nothing, it doesn't gel and come together as a picture. And you don't get this in churches where you're jumping up and down and raising your hands and carrying on and putting on some kind of a show. It's like trying to eat cotton candy and have good health. It ain't going to do it. Trying to talk to somebody that has not been grounded in the faith is next almost to impossible, other than you can point out what we do, and here's the thing, and if they're positive, they'll click. But you can't put all the pieces together because it involves a lot of things. All this that's in the Word of God isn't there just so you have a bigger Bible. You know, it's everything we need, and I have tried to get it out in front of you, and we have made an effort to preserve the Bible classes online and make it available free of charge. We don't charge for anything, unlike other places that charge for their materials. That's one of my boasts. We don't ask for any money. When we were putting out CDs, and before that, cassette tapes, and before that, anyway, big reel-to-reel stuff. That's my first ones, these big reels. I'd get them in the mail. And I didn't have one, so I went out and bought me a reel-to-reel player. I think I paid, back then, I think I paid $175 for the thing. And that's where I got my doctrine, up out of Houston. So, we don't charge. All you got to do is go to our website. You can listen just to the audio, or you can look at me and hear it on YouTube. We have managed not to get kicked off recently. What can I not talk about that won't offend them? I did come across something this week that I'll have to share with you. A new insight with regard to satellites. They exist, but they don't get up there by rockets. That's stupid. They get up there by helium balloons, great big ones on a big tether. Yeah. And they have special planes that go up and get them. And they've been doing this since the 50s. I saw one launched that weighed 8,000 pounds. It was on the front of a forklift thing, and they brought it out, and then another truck came out, and they put this helium in it. When I say a big balloon, it's bigger than this room. Somebody told me that NASA is the biggest purchaser of helium by far anywhere. But they want to tell us that they sent a rocket up there, because that was always my problem. How does a big, heavy thing stay up there in the air without any kind of, you know, fuel, engine? No. So they don't launch them at the end of rockets. They've been doing it. It's balloons. There's more. It's more involved than that, but I just wanted to let you know that. It's out there. We get little pieces of stuff. That little bit about the satellites, that's free of charge. No problem. I guess you know when I'm humorous, don't you? When I try to be. So the present participle, do not see him, point 27, is reinforced. These believers were not privy to any special sightings or visions to encourage their faithfulness. They neither required nor had any crutches to keep their spirits high. What did they have? Bible doctrine in their lives, and see that that when you apply it, it works. They got the Holy Spirit. They got everything they need. Well, back then they did have these temporary spiritual gifts that have since gone by the side. They had that too. But that's not mentioned at all in these letters, interestingly enough, I don't believe. They simply continued to put their faith and trust in the Lord and His promises. 31. Though not seeing Him with the eyes of the flesh, but believing in Him, present participle of the verb to believe, they pressed on, occupied with the Lord and the prospect of ultimate vindication. That's why I do what I do. If I stick with this, I am going to be vindicated for all of my efforts and everything I've done with regard to the plan of God. Those believers that drop the ball, they're going to have a big moment of shame. The only negative emotion, the only negative emotion that probably they'll have is when they go before Jesus Christ and they are denied the crown, they're going to step back in shame. Because that believer who did not do what they were supposed to in time, I said that believer who did not do beyond salvation or at some other point peeled off, when we get our resurrection body, we're going to be downloaded with the entire plan of God. Any missing pieces and understand, it's all going to be plugged in. You'll know as God knows with regard to doctrine. You will know it all. You won't have to go and say, well, can you explain that to me? And so there won't be and none of us will have any erroneous ideas in our head, because then that wouldn't be heaven, would it? If you had to be around a bunch of people that thought you could lose your salvation, like it's taught out here, or other false doctrines, we won't have to put up with that. They'll be squared away. So, they will judge their phase two, and they will have shame. Thirty-two. The effect of this verse is to encourage and commend them for their steadfastness apart from any visual stimuli, past or present. 33. They, like subsequent generations, did it based on the positive on positive volition and the doctrine in their souls. We don't get any little shows put on. By the way, when Christ was on earth, he did miracles of all kinds in front of people. Did they all jump on board and get their act together? No. In fact, the whole nation remained in a state of unbelief, with some wonderful exceptions. And that's why it had to be taken down by God and the Jews evicted in 70 AD. Because they had repudiated their Messiah, which they continue to do to this day. But that's going to change. A massive amount of Jews on this earth are going to turn to Jesus Christ. But that's right after the rapture. There are Christian Jews. In Israel, they call them Messianic Jews. That means they're a believer in Jesus Christ. If they don't call them Messianic Jews, they're just Jews in unbelief, trying to be saved by being a Jew and doing the rituals and the things of Judaism. It doesn't cut it. You got to believe in the Messiah. Anyway, 34. The era of miracles and temporary gifts was largely phased out by the time Peter wrote. Yes, God still does miracles. I'm not saying that part. I'm saying that having the gift of tongues, which isn't just some gibberish, it's a known language, to help them get over the language barrier. I think you can now do it with apps and phones and stuff. Get this app and learn Italian. I saw that on there. So I can pronounce all the names of the Italian wines correctly. They don't like to pronounce G's. Okay. Because they relied strictly on faith and not sight, they had the wonderful exhilaration of soul. That is the experience of those who suffer persecution, who are adjusted to Bible doctrine. How can you celebrate when you're being attacked? And there's different types of attacks, of course. You know that you're doing this as unto the Lord. You're not glad people act like that, of course. But you are glad because you are glorifying Jesus Christ and you are suffering the same kind of things he suffered down here in the face of negative volition. They laughed at him. They did these various things. They contradicted him. The one who did all these miracles, does that tell you something? No, it's inconsistent. This verse contains two present indicatives. You love him and you greatly rejoice. 37, their faith in the promises and teachings of Bible doctrine in the face of extreme adversity resulted in moments of exhilaration. Did you get a high off of knowing these things? You ought to when you meditate and reflect upon them. I know how thrilled I was when I got out of a particular denomination and started hearing sound doctrine. Yes, it clicks. If you're positive, it clicks. If you're making excuses, then fine. Go some fundy outfit. Jesus enjoined his disciples to have this kind of joy in the face of persecution. Matthew 5:12. Be glad when they do all this. And why are you glad? No, you're not glad because people act like this. You're glad because you are suffering the kind of sufferings he suffered, and they're just handing you reward. That's all they're doing. And all you got to do is bear up under it. It's just, in some instances, it's just words. They can raise their voice. They can go off and all this. There's all kinds of attacks on Christians and Christianity and the Bible. I see it all the time. Some scholar, some professor. Yeah. Anyway, Peter uses this verb three times in connection with plus H. Plus H is God's happiness. Joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, happiness, inner happiness. So I'll call it plus H. When it's in place, and God's happiness is not dependent on external circumstances. Everything's going well. Life is good. Like I've seen on some bumper stickers. You let any kind of thing come down on their head, a bad prognosis medically, a loss of somebody or something, that bumper sticker isn't going to sustain them. Because their happiness depends on external circumstances. I'm healthy. I got a good job. I got a good wife. I got blah, 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 blah. Well, my happiness isn't built on that. I derive happiness from these things, but that is not based on that. Take it away from me, I still have plus H. I still have God's happiness, joy, that I've been delivered from this world system and all of its lies and corruption, stepped out of it. So plus H versus minus H. Minus H, there's the stimuli for plus H and super plus H is Bible doctrine in the soul, as per those verses, which I'm not going to look up. You can do it on your own. 41, by any ordinary assessment, their joy should belong to the future when they receive their SG3 vindication. That's super grace. Three is for the afterlife, because the plan is divided into phase one is salvation. Phase two is from you when you believed in Christ until your life on this earth is over. That's phase two. Phase three is the afterlife. And the different aspects there. Wait, all those are in heaven waiting, you know, like Peter and these people. They've been waiting almost 2,000 years. But they're happy. But there's one thing, there's something they want. Well, they want their resurrection bodies. They want their bodies back. Because it's promised to them in the Bible. And they want their rewards. We'll all get it at the same time. In the meantime, it's a blessed place that no one can do adequate to describe it. An environment. So he enjoined his disciples, Jesus did. Peter uses the verb three times. By any ordinary assessment, their joy should be in the future when they receive their SG3 vindication in the presence of the Lord at his coming. 42, but here the joy is for the present, cushioning the plight of the sufferings. 43, this is one of the phenomena of the Christian life, contradicting the normal experience of men. 44, one of the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life is extreme happiness, even under the severest onslaughts of the enemy. Have you ever been under another fruit of the Spirit? Have you ever been under this, under a real difficult or threatening or whatever situation, and you just have peace? You have inner peace. We also call it an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. And I'm not talking about, you know, any kind of drugs or any kind of, you know, mind games. I'm talking about doctrine in the soul and the things you know and understand when you're in the face of this. People have told me this. I've experienced myself too. Been in situations that were quite threatening and just had peace. Because I got all this doctrine in my soul. What can man do to me? Tell me. They could kill you. They could torture you. They could take everything. Yeah. And then I get all this SG3 for it. Then what else can they do? Nothing. Jesus said they kill the body. That's all they can do. You're liberated and you're in the presence of the Lord and you died with honor, hopefully. Died in fellowship with plus H and inner peace that is not contingent on external circumstances. Life is good. Bumper sticker. I'm sure they're having a good time, but it has nothing to do with God and His plan, or apparently it isn't. You judge just by that. The Christian hope is what enables us to gladly bear up under adversity. Hebrews 10, 32 and 36. Peter employs two terms to describe the surpassing quality of the joy he knows they are experiencing. Get this. With joy inexpressible. I can't put this into words. And full of glory. Plus H under these conditions cannot be expressed in words. Hence the adjective, inexpressible. The second descriptive adjective, full of glory, could be simply translated glorious. 49, the experience of complete adjustment to the realities of doctrine when suffering reprisals for adherence to Bible doctrine is nothing less than glorious. Yeah. Yeah. Keep this in mind. Should you experience these kinds of things before the end. 50. The final clause, verse 9 of the long sentence, which begins in verse 6, draws our attention to the prophetic future when the church is united with Christ in resurrection glory. The verb obtaining, it can also, komizo, the verb can mean to obtain or be paid back. The verb obtaining explains the paradoxical joy of adjusted suffering believers. There was a movie about Roman times back in the day. I don't remember it. It might have been that Charlton Heston one. I don't know. But it was one of them. They're bringing all these Christians into this arena for the amusement of these Romans in the stands, including the Caesar and family, and watching them take these lions or whatever out, starve, and throw them at them. And in the movie, the despicable Caesar, Nero, is saying, "They're singing. Are they singing?" They weren't freaking out. This is how I'm supposed to die? This is how I'm supposed to die. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I'm going to do it like other people, freaking out and carrying on. I'm going to do it as unto Him. He did it for us. He didn't say, "Why me?" The middle voice of the verb means to carry off for oneself. The present tense of this participle is significant, underscoring the tension between present application and future remuneration. 54, this word is used in both temporal and eschatological, that's prophetic, context. It is used in 2 Corinthians 5:10 as here, in connection with reward or loss of reward based on the character of one's temporal works and all those other verses. It is used in commercial transactions. 57, it was used one time in typological setting. Abraham received back Isaac as a type of the resurrection of Christ. 58, in a word, those who were willingly and joyfully enduring the spectacle of persecution were obtaining something for the future. 59, they were building a strong foundation for their eternal niche. And that's what I try to encourage you to do. Build up your eternal niche. Don't let anything get in your way of making the applications you need to make, because not only for your good in time, but for that to come. I mean, go through all, do all this stuff, work hard, all this stuff, and out of fellowship, and you'll get a reward for it. Now, you can't do anything about the past. That's done in. You can only step up and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to get out there, today even, but, you know, Monday being a work day and all for most people. I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to make an effort to do this as unto the Lord. And if you fall on your face, you got rebound. You can snap right back. We are to redeem the time. How do I go about that? The word redeem can also, we are to purchase the time. Everybody is given so much time. Years, days, hours, minutes, and seconds. It's no accident. And so when you're in fellowship, you're redeeming the time. You might be sick on a sick bed. You're redeeming the time. A lot of these believers, they spent time in prison. They were imprisoned. They're trying to break their faith. Okay. When Paul says, he writes from prison, and he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if he wants me out of here, he didn't say that, but if he wants him out of here, you know, there's a day and a minute. He's got everything under control for his kids. All of them. He does what's right by his children. The disobedient ones, the negative ones, the stupid ones, well, you just got to, we're going to give them eternal life and we're going to take care of them. But beyond that, that's about it. Okay. The outcome, the end, culmination, termination, refers to the final evaluation when all believers are, when all bets are in, so to speak. Faith is used here in the active sense of believing something. Unstated but implicit is the necessity for faith plus works. The outcome of faith is the deliverance of their souls. The complete deliverance of the soul, reference to the person, is predicated on both phase one and phase two adjustments. Obviously, the salvation, we're delivered from eternal wrath when we believed in Christ. Now, to be delivered from being that type of a loser at the Bema seat, when none of this other stuff down here that everyone thought was so important, it isn't. When you look at it. That's why as a result of growing spiritually, you can overcome and look at, you don't envy the prosperity of the wicked. Oh, they live in mansions. They got all this stuff all over the place. They can go anywhere they want. I wouldn't trade it for nothing. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked people, unbelievers. Where are the mighty and the wealthy of yesteryear? Where are they now? They got a nice tombstone somewhere. Where are their souls? And the easiest thing in the world to get delivered from the worst thing is just believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do one time. Now, of course, if you're not under doctrine and having verses and being reinforced, you can, I don't know if I'm really saved. You don't have confidence because you haven't looked at the Scripture. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Things I've said a million times, I think. The rapture is a deliverance for all who participate in it, predicated on the salvation adjustment. 70. As such, it focuses on the deliverance of the body. Immediately following the Bema seat is a moment of deliverance or loss for each church age believer. 72. Those who remain faithful to the end of phase 2 will experience deliverance from shame and loss at the Bema seat. I don't care if you walked into a church like this in the last, God's the judge, but at the very last, and you said, yeah, that's it. I think the thief on the cross illustrates that. He had a very short phase 2. But the one thing he did right. Well, one, he believed. Second, he rebuked his buddy in crime. And then he asked the Lord to remember him when the kingdom set up. That's what he did. He's stuck on a cross. What can he do? He took whatever he had and he used it. Let's take our break.